Well, I want to welcome you to another program called Now with Mike Bickle. And in these programs, I'm aiming at about 30 minutes and wanting to take on some subjects that I normally wouldn't spend a lot of time in a weekly preaching, like on a Sunday morning type gathering. But some words that I think are some ideas in the Bible that I believe the Holy Spirit's emphasizing now, that we've got to take time to go deep on these, though they're not necessarily easy or popular or even familiar, some of these subjects, but they are biblical. And it's time for the body of Christ to start grappling with some areas and some issues in the Bible that we haven't really focused on maybe in the last couple decades or longer. Well, a lot of people are talking about the season that we're in this COVID-19, and they're talking about when we, after this is over, we're not going back to the old normal, but it's going to be a new normal. And what a lot of folks mean is we're going to use technology in a new way. We're going to maybe relate in some different ways, and maybe economics will be done a little differently or maybe radically different. And I think all that's legitimate, that the new normal is going to be different in some of those ways. But when I talk about we're not going back, I'm talking about from a historical, big picture point of view, I believe we've crossed over a line in terms of the Lord's biblical end time storyline developing, and we're not going back to like it was before, not just in the way we do technology and spend money or buy or relate in some various ways, but history is moving on a fast track and the pace is picking up, and we've crossed the line of demarcation. And that, in that sense, we're not going back ever to how it was before. You know, I think of about a 30-year period from the beginning of World War I to the end of World War II, about a 30-year period, 31 technically, 1914 to 1945, about a 30-year period, you know, almost 150 million people died by unnatural causes in a 30-year period. 150, some say 200 million between the Spanish flu and the two world wars. And for 30 years, the intensity of the trouble, there was no time like it in history. Well, it's been 75 years since that 30-year period. And certainly there's been conflicts around the world for sure, but in a global way, there's been a general increase, a general growth in prosperity, obviously exceptions and some horrible exceptions of famines and some real needs. But the human family has been progressing forward in a quite positive way for the last 75 years, obviously some real setbacks here and there, some wars, some mostly local wars, but for 75 years, but I'm telling you, we're about to enter another season of birth pains. That 30-year period back in 1914 and 1945 and the 75-year reprieve, I believe the birth pangs that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24, they're going to be more intense and the reprieve between them is going to be shorter. The next reprieve is not going to be 75 years to where there's going to be not a comprehensive prosperity and growth, but I believe the intensity is going to increase and increase and increase. Now, right now, we're in a global pandemic. It's a pestilence, it's a virus, and there's economic pressures that are going to intensify. But take a pestilence, a pandemic, and an economic pressure. Add to that what the Bible also makes very clear to that. Add natural disasters to that. Well, we're hearing more about the locust plague in northern Africa that's happening, and I mean incredible numbers. But multiply that in other parts of the world. Add some earthquakes and some tsunamis. Then on top of that, put violence, whether it's civil violence in cities and civil wars of nations, or military invasions, add on top of that an increase of persecution. Well, that persecution is happening now in various parts of the earth, but it's not widespread. When you put on top of that persecution against the gospel, then on top of that escalating sin, I mean, sin is growing, but the level of demonic activity and the new norms of darkness in the culture in 10 and 20 years from now will be far greater than they are now. The amount of demonic activity, my point is, yes, the greatest outpouring of the Spirit is going to be fully manifest across the nations. And that manifestation of Spirit's increasing actually in the nations. Everyone in the Western world can't see it up close and personal, but on the global level, more people are getting saved, more people have dreams and visions, more healings are happening. The gospel is going forward in greater numbers than any time in history by far. In the last 10 years, we're breaking records. It's going to really escalate. But on top of that, not just viruses and economic, but natural disasters, civil and military violence, persecution is going to greatly multiply, escalating sin, demonic activity. My point is what? You're going, oh, gee, that sounds negative. Well, that's only if you're only listening to the negative side, because the greatest revival, too. The unique dynamics of both of those operating together. Now, I mention this almost every message for a minute or two, because a lot of believers are kind of focused on one or the other, or they're ignoring both and just doing business as usual. Both light and darkness are going to escalate greatly and create a unique dynamic never, ever seen in history before. Well, Paul says it well in Romans 11, 22. He says, I want you to behold the goodness and the severity. And some ministries and believers, they pick one or the other. Paul said in Romans 11, 22, and I believe the Holy Spirit's focusing on this truth. Behold, study it, be aware of it, interact with it, be be part of the messaging of it. The goodness and the severity, not the goodness without severity, not severity without goodness, not one versus the other, both of them. Because only in both extremes do we have what Paul called in Acts 20, verse 27, the whole counsel of God. Of course, there's a lot of steps in between too. And we talked about the gospel of the kingdom in one of our programs. And the full orb dimension of the gospel of the kingdom means a lot more than the message of forgiveness. But behold, goodness, the greatest revival, signs, wonders, the bride of Christ, the first commandment established in first place, the unity of the body of Christ on the global harvest, the billion soul harvest, etc., and the severity. And the severity has a number of dimensions. Haggai 2, the famous verse, verse 7, he's going to shake all the nations. Ooh. That shaking involves his punitive judgments against rebellion, but also involves his redemptive disciplines on his people to wake them up because he loves them so much. Well, one thing we need to be clear about is that the severity of God is a subject that the Bible has more to say about. It's one of the most emphasized topics. It's not the most, but there's more in the Bible on the judgments of God, but almost the least amount of literature or preaching on that topic, and the least amount of understanding of what the Bible says about that topic. The severity of God, the judgment of God. Of course, the severity is more than his judgments. It's the shakings, it's the redemptive disciplines. It's where the Lord, severity in the human sense of just our comfort zone being disturbed is the idea. Plus, of course, it's beyond that as well. But the judgment of God is a topic that is probably, again, the least talked about, the most controversial, the most despised, overlooked, put down, bad talk against it all over the body of Christ, the subject of the judgments of God. But it's critical we understand it, because if the body of Christ doesn't understand it, then they're going to be far more vulnerable to being offended at God's leadership, being confused and fearful and deceived, because the severity is going to increase. And there's plenty of preachers out there telling you that it's not, but I want to tell you, the Bible makes it clear. I'm not one to get in debates with people. That's not my style. I don't want to win arguments. I want to win hearts. I want people to have an open heart to Jesus' leadership so they can grow in the first commandment and love him with all their heart, and overflow in the second commandment to love people around them with all their heart. But one thing, foundation point number one about God's judgment is that God's judgments are released to remove everything that hinders love. His judgments are not a contradiction to his love. They confront the things that hinder love to remove them. That's the point. They're an expression of his love. Well, I'm going to talk about Isaiah 26, verse 9. This is a passage you got to get. Say it out loud, or at least whisper it. Isaiah 26, verse 9. You have to get this. Oh, by the way, what's the verse I just told you a minute ago? Romans 11. Romans 11 what? I want you to get that one too, verse 22. Just remember, 11 times 11 or a plus 11 is 22. Oh, that wasn't that helpful. But anyway, Romans 11, 22, you might have it now. The goodness and severity, but Isaiah 26, 9, the Lord says this. I'm going to read this. This is a passage that it needs to be 101 in the body of Christ in the hour we're living in, because the intensity is going to increase. The shakings, the divine disciplines, the punitive judgments, along with the revival, but the negative is going to increase as well. Here's what it says in Isaiah 26, 9. When God's judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants, the individuals of the earth, they learn righteousness. Wow. Let me say that again. When God's judgments are released in the earth, the individuals of the earth, the inhabitants of the earth, they learn righteousness. Now, not all. Some get really angry at God and they become hardened and they become more determined in their rebellion. But many believers and unbelievers, they learn. They go on a learning process. They go, you know, what meaneth thou this? They begin to ask deeper questions. They ask new questions. And a lot of people are not going to discover the answers themselves in the Bible. I mean, the Bible's there, but it's been there, you know, for 2,000 years, the New Testament and the Old Testament together, and or whatever. You know, they didn't canonize it for a little bit of time after the book of Acts. But anyway, the point of it is, where are the nations going to learn this righteousness? They're going to learn it through the lips, or the social media, the messaging of God's end time messengers. What does it mean they're going to learn righteousness? They're going to look at God's judgments through the biblical Holy Spirit lens of love. And they're going to interpret judgments as God intervening because of love. Now, the people that don't have this information, they don't have the biblical lens of it, you know, they're going to be grappling with, I thought you were a God of love. It's going to look like it's a contradiction to love. But how are unbelievers and believers going to interpret his judgments through the lens of love? So they learn righteousness. They learn about the righteousness of the Father's heart. They learn about the righteousness of Jesus' perfect leadership. They learn about the righteousness of the free gospel of grace and how powerful it is. They learn about the righteousness of the gospel of the kingdom and God's glorious storyline. Where are they going to learn that righteousness? I'm using the word, I'm just quoting Isaiah. Righteousness, it includes all of those. The Father's love, Jesus' leadership, the gospel of grace, the gospel of the kingdom, which is the same gospel, by the way. But it's the storyline that I'm talking about here. They're going to learn it through the lips of God's servants. But if God's servants, if the body of Christ is disinterested in the subject of judgment, meaning the biblical view of it, which many are, the vast majority are, it's worse than that. They're embarrassed by it. It's worse than that. They actually preach against it. It's worse than that. They despise the judgments of God. Born-again believers. I'm going to prophesy to you, and I'm prophesying because it's in the Bible. It's clear. There is going to be a radical paradigm shift of hundreds of millions of believers in the years ahead around the subject of judgment and interpreting it through the lens of love, so that they can be equipped to bring others into the understanding of the Father's heart, which is really what righteousness is about. The Father's heart and Jesus' excellent leadership. There's 100 ways to say it, but it's the glory and the goodness of God. Well, we've got to interpret it through the lens of love, but we've got to know what the Bible says about it. And I've heard a lot of folks, I mean, for 40 years, not just since this pandemic broke out, a lot of social media about there is no judgment involved in this. Let me say tenderly, but let me just say really, really clear. The judgments of God are actually being manifest. It's God's judgment against the enemy's kingdom, against the devil's agenda. But the problem is the devil's agenda, many believers have opened their heart to it. They've invited darkness into their own lives. And I tell you, we're a part of the kingdom of light, but wherever Satan moves in the kingdom of darkness, and if we open darkness to our lives, we give him a door of access. I don't mean he could completely dominate us, but the enemy, the Father, is judging wherever darkness is manifest. Some of it is punitive. There's a punishment dimension where there's this staid, persistent rebellion, refusal to back away. And another part of it is his redemptive disciplines of his church. that have opened their heart to darkness and they've got comfortable with darkness in areas of their life. And the Lord says, I love you too much to leave you to this. No, I have so much more for you and for us together. I'm going to wake you up. Of course, his judgment is not just punitive, that's called wrath, not just redemptive discipline, that's called waking up the church to love, but there's also the favorable judgments that Daniel chapter 7 talks about, where the angel tells Daniel that God the Father passed judgment in favor of the saints. His judgments are when he vindicates his people, when he rewards them openly. There's other dimensions of judgment. Those are the three big categories I want to talk about. But the subject of judgment biblically is bigger than that. It's bigger than punitive judgments, wrath, redemptive discipline, waking up his church to love. So because God's contending for the greatness and the liberty of his people, he has more for them. And God's favorable judgments where he vindicates and rewards them. There's more to it than that. But one thing this COVID-19 has done is it's exposed the lack, the biblical illiteracy. I want to be kind about it. I don't want to be a Mr. Know-it-all, like, yeah, you're biblically illiterate. That's not my point. My point is the social media flurry of religious ideas and opinions about judgment that were not biblical at all. And or many of them are not. Some of them are a little bit of biblical terminology, but not. It wasn't the summation of truth in it. And they said, well, because Jesus died on the cross, there's no more judgment. And that's just, there's so much more to say about what Jesus did on the cross. But anyway, I'm not taking on the whole subject of judgment right now. But I, on these Wednesday nights, I want to unpack it. It's a big topic. But the reason I want to unpack it, again, I don't want to win an argument. I want to win hearts. I want believers to go, oh, it's through the lens of love to learn righteousness. Oh, the Lord loves me. That's why he's disciplining his church. And I tell you, they say there's a billion believers in the earth today. I don't know if that number is real, but that's what some of the demographic, the records show. And there's millions of on fire believers, but there's hundreds of millions of believers that are just comfortable with compromise and darkness in their life. And the Lord says, you don't realize it. Increasing, escalating sins about to come to the planet earth at a level you're not paying attention to. And playing around with a little immorality right now, immorality is going to multiply at a level with demonic power and violence and murder and rage and hatred. You don't want to be playing with those areas. You want to find liberty in these earlier days because it's going to get more intensified. And the Father's heart, he's coming after us because he says, I'm going to wake you up. Now, when God's judgments, punitive, redemptive discipline or his favorable judgments are in the land, it makes people ask deep questions. Because if God's judgments are being released, that means God has a message he wants to be made known. If God isn't judging or shaking or disciplining, well, there's no message to receive from him. Corrective message, I mean. I mean, the message is we have authority over Satan, and let's just tell Satan to go and everything will be fine. The Lord says, well, that's part of my message, but part of my message is I'm after your heart. Part of my message is you've opened the door to darkness. Part of my message is I have something for you. I want you. Well, if the Lord's not judging or shaking or disciplining, then there's no corrective message for us to search out. I think the simplest review of Scripture and the simplest insight, beginner insight of the Holy Spirit tells you really clear the Lord is after his church. He's saying, I want to wake you up. I'll wake you up by speaking my word directly to you if you'll take it. I'll wake it up by having others speak it to you. I'll wake you up by having even some friends maybe confront you. I'll wake it up by letting some circumstances get your attention so that you take your mind off of your own pursuits and you ask deeper questions. Lord, do you want something from me? Ah, finally, we're in the right conversation. I want more than you to rise up and take authority over darkness. I mean, take authority over the virus. Yes, that. I want you to bow down and open your heart to my leadership and deep intimacy with me and to grow in love with me. I want us to go somewhere together. Yes, I do have a message for you. Well, let me see. I'm looking at my notes here. I got a lot of notes here on this topic. We're going to cover this quite a few times on Wednesday night. I don't know how many, but there's a lot in the Bible on this subject. 1 Peter 4:17, this is 2,000 years ago. It's time for judgment to begin in the house of God. Now, it doesn't mean punitive judgment, wrath. It means divine discipline. Peter, and he really understood the gospel of grace, and he understood Jesus went to the cross and rose from the dead. He said, judgment or divine discipline is on the house of the Lord, even right now, because he's going to get his body connected to him in a greater way. This is the rationale before he openly confronts rebellion in the earth. And on an open level, global level, like he's going to do right in the years preceding his return, he's going to openly confront darkness and rebellion on a global level like never before in history. So much so, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, so I should maybe not develop this, but I'm going to slip one in there right now. Isaiah 42, there's a big theme, by the way, with there's a surprising amount of Bible on this. Isaiah 42, verse 14, the Lord says, talking about his second coming, he says, I've restrained my judgments until now. Like, what? You've restrained your judgments? He goes, yeah, little here, little there, but I've not had a global, open display of my zeal to confront darkness and oppression and wickedness that's destroying lives. I've never done it on a global level before. Yes, Noah's Ark. The last time it was global, that was a long time ago, and that's even the template for the one that's coming. But I want to tell you, there's a day coming where the Lord's given his punitive judgments a little bit in history, a little here, there, but mostly, Isaiah 42, verse 14, and again, I got a number of other scriptures, I've restrained them. But don't think because I've restrained them that I don't have them. It's Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. Solomon said, he says, because the sentence of judgment is not executed quickly, Ecclesiastes 8:11. Don't think that God has forgotten or doesn't exist because God's slow. He's patient in his judgments. Well, those are his punitive judgments. His disciplines, yeah, he's really slow even with that. He goes, I want to wake you up just by speaking you to your heart through my word and my spirit. Yeah, I might use some other's voice. I might even use some confrontations of some friends. You may not like it, but I might do that. But I might use increasingly uncomfortable circumstances because I want you to shift the conversation from I'm going my own way to, Lord, is there some correction you want in my life? I want you to ask me about that question, and you're not asking me. And I've given you every opportunity. I've sent people to you. You're not listening. So I'm going to get you to a place where you've given up having confidence that you can lead your own life or pull yourself out of every mess. And I'm going to ask you, I'm going to get you to ask me, I know you're my only solution. You're my only way out. Is there something you want different that I'm not responding to you? Yes, we know that the devil attacks and we rebuke the devil. And we know that God even uses the devil redemptively and brings it, works it together for good. But it's more than God just using the devil. The Lord actually sends some of these events as well. He's so unashamed to say that. The body of Christ is very ashamed to suggest that God would send trouble, because to them and their limited understanding of the character of God and even the foundational truths of the scripture, if God sent trouble, that means it would be a contradiction to love. He could not be loving and send trouble, even though he was sending trouble to wake up people to love. Well, that doesn't make sense to them. And because the Lord's working off of a billion-year plan for your life. Well, it's a billion years. Well, it's a billion years. We're operating off of a 70-year plan. He's operating off of a billion-year plan times a billion. And he's going, I really, really want to wake you up to some of the things that I'm doing. But judgment begins in the house of God. It begins there first. Now, what would we think about God's leadership, Jesus' leadership, the Father's leadership, if he allowed darkness to go unchecked in his family? Like, you're so loving, you'll just let darkness go unchecked. And well, look, at there's so much compromise. Do you know how many believers... Incidentally, I don't know the number. I don't have a clue, to be honest. But how many believers are not just dabbling, but are like entrenched in pornography and immorality? I can't imagine. But the stats out there, there's different stats. The numbers are growing so fast, and the pornography industry is just getting started. I mean, yeah, the last 50 years or whatever, whatever you want to trace it back to. I'm talking about the modern media pornography business, but where pornography is going, with augmented reality, virtual reality, artificial intelligence, you know, robotics that has human texture and dimension of human skin to it. we have no idea where this is going with demon activity. And more believers are getting hooked into this kind of stuff when they're 8 and 10 and 12 years old. Now, by the time they're 20, I mean, they're so familiar with it. And the Lord's saying, I mean, God has mercy on that. He really does. But he's saying, I'm not going to let darkness go unchecked because I'm about to enter a season of human history where I'm going to openly confront darkness on the global level, but I'm going to liberate my church in the process and get them connected even before I fully manifest that. I mean, that's the mercy of God. I mean, what father, we'll just use a real obvious a human analogy. You know, here's a man, his 12-year-old son, he's really engaged in pornography. He's getting drunk on hard liquor every night, and he's taking drugs. And occasionally breaking into his neighbor's house to steal them and beating up the neighborhood kids, you know. And the father goes, well, you know, I just want to let you know I love you. I'm not going to confront any of that. You know, it's your choice, and I mean, you're such a valuable person. We would call that father that allowed that 12-year-old boy to go unchecked. We would say, you are an abusive father. I mean, at the least, that would even be criminal. Like, are you kidding? How could you say you love him? That little guy doesn't even know what he's doing at 12 years old. When he's 25 and 35 and 45, he'll be so entrenched in dark habits. And oh, my goodness, talk to him now. Well, our Heavenly Father loves his church way more than an earthly father does. I mean, the best fathers would never, ever let sin go unchecked in their family like that. They would gently, but they would move in and they would bring correction and they would show the glory and the beauty of righteousness and goodness. And the big story picture of that little guy's life, that's what a good father would do. I mean, it takes steps, it takes time. Our Heavenly Father is far more loving than that. Well, I'm going to read a couple passages to you. Is that in the book of Revelations, chapter 2 and 3, Jesus, he gives a message to seven churches. We all know it, the seven churches of Revelation. They all lived in Asia, modern-day Turkey today. And in seven of those churches, five of them, he disciplined them by giving them correction. And because his discipline starts with corrective words. And if we'll take it at the correction level directly, he's good. If not, he ratchets it up. Have some people tell you. Some of you right now, you're hearing my voice. And of course, there's lots of preachers and messengers and songwriters that are saying different things along these lines. And listen, hear the voice. Take the discipline by hearing somebody else say it. Well, maybe they've gathered around you, maybe circumstances. Well, eventually it really intensifies. I'm going to read you a passage. By the way, this is Paul the Apostle writing this. And we'll develop this later. But I want us aware of it because it's like, so many in the body of Christ seem to be completely oblivious to this truth. And it's like, I don't look at them and say, how dare you be that biblically uninformed? I don't have that heart. I like to say, do you realize how important it is that we understand Jesus' leadership in the hour of history where the Spirit is about to establish the first commandment in first place and the Laodicean compromising church is about to be transformed into a prepared bride? We got to know what's going on or we're going to be really confused because the Lord's not going to stop what he's doing because, you know, our favorite Bible teacher told us he's not going to use discipline or judgments. The Lord's going to be true to his words. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's what Paul says. I'm reading this abbreviated. 1 Corinthians 5. He says, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 5. Get this. Everybody get this passage. Most of you already got it anyway, but it's reported there's sexual immorality among you in the church at Corinth. Okay, he said, it's a degree where a man is having sexual relationship with his father's wife, probably his stepmother is what most theologians say. He goes, now here, verse 4. He goes, here's what I want you to do. When you come together, here's the phrase, verse 4, 1 Corinthians 5, in the power of Jesus, deliver this man over to Satan. Like, where's that in the Bible, Paul? Well, it's right here in 1 Corinthians 5. In the power of Jesus, deliver him over to Satan. Like, that's rough language. For the destruction of his flesh. In other words, that he'd get sick. That's the bottom line. That he gets sick. The destruction of his flesh. The goal is he'd wake up before he dies. Paul said, I'll tell you why. So that his spirit is saved on the day of the Lord. Because of where that young man's going right now, If he doesn't get a wake-up call, he's not listening to the elders of the church, he's not listening to the Word of God, he's not listening to his friends that confronted him. I'm sure his father wasn't very happy either. And he's not listening to any of it. Paul says, turn him over to Satan. In other words, in the name of Jesus, by the power of Jesus, the hedge of protection is lifted so Satan in his rage can strike him. And the idea is to make his body sick. And the idea isn't that the sickness in itself is good or the answer. It makes the guy go, wait, I'm not into that immorality. Wait, God, is there a freedom? Is there a way out of this? Is there something you want? And the Lord says, thank you. And Paul says the hope is he'll reestablish that communication with the Lord, that conversation, so that his spirit is saved. And the implication is he won't end up saved at the end of the day. He won't end up in the kingdom of heaven when it's all over. And so somebody could say, Paul, that's pretty mean stuff. He goes, well, it's mean if you've only got a 70-year view of his life, but if you've got a billion-year storyline about his life, it's pretty loving for God to do that. Well, Paul doesn't stop there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're still in 1 Corinthians. He says in verse 29, he goes, if a person takes the communion meal, they eat and drink, that's talking about the communion table and the feast that went along with it in the early church, if they do it while they're living in conscious, deliberate sacrifice, compromise. I don't mean they're struggling and they're trying to get out of it. Because I tell you, the Lord is merciful. The guy is stuck and he's trying to get out. And go, Lord, I'm trying. I hate this. I fall into it. The Lord is gracious. He goes, I'll help you. But this posture of your heart is you're warring against it. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about a guy who's saying, I'm just going to go with it. You know, some of the elders are doing it too, and my friends are doing it, and it's all over social media. Hey, well, I'm going to keep doing it. My favorite preachers tell me it's okay to do whatever these various activities are. You could fill a list of 10 or 20 things there if you wanted to. Here's what Paul says. I want that guy at the communion table when he's taking communion, because he's telling everybody, hey, I'm an on-fire, born-again believer. I love Jesus. Taking communion, because when you take communion, you're declaring that you're committed to his leadership over your life. You're declaring that his death and resurrection was sufficient to cover your sin and brokenness and authority over Satan's power in your life. But you're also declaring the covenant to walk in leadership. So the guys take breaking bread at the meal, going, I love Jesus. Paul says, that guy, he's drinking when he takes the communion to judgment to himself. This is New Testament. Paul the Apostle. Paul, well, you got a little heavy in chapter 5 when you talked about turning that guy over to Satan. You're talking about a guy drinking judgment. He means redemptive discipline. This isn't a punitive judgment. This is not wrath. Paul says in verse 30, he goes, I want to give you the reason. I'm telling you, I don't like preaching this. I've preached it a couple times over the years. I need to preach it more, but I don't like this subject. But I need to get with it. He says this, for this reason, many are weak. Many of you are sick. And many of you have died prematurely because you wouldn't repent. Because verse 32, he said, when you're judged by God as a born-again believer, after Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, and you're born again, he's talking about redemptive discipline. When you're judged, he goes, you're chastened by the Lord. This is not a punitive judgment of wrath. Why? He says again in verse 32, what he said back in chapter 5, he said so that you're not condemned at the end of your life with the rest of the world. I'm going to read one more verse, then we'll talk about it later. Jesus now comes along, and maybe 50 years later, maybe not quite that many, Revelation chapter 2. I'm just going to kind of give the speed read because we need to know what it says. He just validates what Paul just said. Well, rather, Paul was really echoing what Jesus told him. Revelation 2, he says, verse 20, he goes, I've warned you, you've allowed this woman Jezebel to teach in your congregations. She's seducing and teaching people that immorality is okay. It's covered. It's okay. We're talking about unrepented immorality. Again, there's great mercy for immorality that we repent of. It's talking about, I don't care, I'm just going to stick with it. Verse 21, Revelation 2, Jesus said, I gave that woman time to repent. Can you imagine? Jesus gave Jezebel time to repent. That's how kind he is. He said, Jezebel, I don't want to pick up, make it more intense. Repent, I'll forgive you, and we'll move on from there. He goes, I want you to know, verse 22, this is a very unpopular verse, 22 verse 23, I will cast her onto a sickbed. Well, the Jesus can't cast someone on to sick bed because Jesus heals. Jesus does heal. Jesus heals and manifests his compassion, and Jesus heals to show his love and kindness. But Jesus is waking up this lady because, according to Paul the Apostle, she's going to end up in a really dark spot when she stands before God at the end of her life. Jesus said, I will cast her on the sick bed. Well, Jesus, are you going to use Satan like Paul, turn her over to Satan? And Jesus might answer, don't concern yourself with it. I'm over the whole process. If I use Satan to make you sick, or I cast you in the sick bed myself, I'm going to wake you up because I'm coming after your heart. He doesn't end there. Verse 23, he goes, I'm going to kill her children, her disciples. What? I'm going to kill her disciples with death. Well, Jesus, you can't do that. You're Jesus. Well, that's why I'm doing that, because I'm not going to leave them to themselves. I'm going to wake them up, even if I bring them to the very brink, but I'm going to wake up the community around them as well when they see how zealous I am. But look how he ends the message. Verse 26, Revelation 2, verse 26, he goes, but if you'll overcome, if you'll wage war against it, you'll stand against it. It might take a few steps to get out of it. I'll give you mercy. And if you overcome, I'll give you authority to rule with me over nations. Father, we just thank you for your son's excellent leadership. Lord, show us and teach us about righteousness. Teach us about your heart as a father, about Jesus' excellent leadership, about the glory of God. Teach us about righteousness, even through your judgments. I ask you for a spirit of living understanding on the subject of your glorious judgments that don't contradict your love at all. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.